You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we're basically doing a Bible study in the book of Genesis and whatever else I want to talk about. And if you email me, Nicholas, N-I-C-K-L-A-S, at firstamendmentradio.com, we can talk about whatever you want to talk about, too. So, and would like to have more direct feedback from the programming, and I do appreciate the few people that have emailed me, though none have asked me any questions or asked me to mention anything specifically about the study that we're in here. Earlier I was talking about one person who did email me and said that he had started reading the King James Version Bible in the book of Genesis, and said that, that there's no way that stuff ever happened. And of course, I have to assume that he was referring to the first chapter and perhaps the second chapter of Genesis, the first few chapters. But after that, you get pretty much into the chronology and the genealogies and the families and the things that people did, and it is quite believable as far as I'm concerned. It doesn't take much faith to believe that these things happened, that these stories happened, that there was famines, and that, all of these, because not pulling any punches here, these ain't just all glorified stories, but these are, saying things that are not quite glamorous about some of the heroes or some of the main characters in the narrative. So it is quite believable. Also had someone else email me and say that this guy really believes this. I even went through the etymology of the word Genesis with him, because he wrote me, he says, Genesis means generation of Isis, because he's into the whole Zeitgeist chat, part one thing, where, Christianity and the whole Bible is nothing but, a spinoff of all the mythology of whatever. And so he says, and somebody told him once that Genesis means generation of Isis. And so I went through the etymology of the word Genesis just to see if I get, if I can show him the truth, and if he loves the truth, or if he has any regard for the truth whatsoever, then he'll accept it. So I went through the etymology of the word Genesis, because of course it comes from, the word Genesis comes from the Greek, and which probably does, and probably comes from the Septuagint, where we get some of the other names of the Old Testament book or Bible. And Genesis means, beginning, which where we get the word gene. And it says Genesis is like the S-I-S in Genesis is a suffix. And I looked it up and I showed it to him. S-I-S is a suffix in Greek. Because he's saying that Isis in the Genesis, the Isis is referring to the god Isis. So Genesis is the generations of Isis. It's pretty elementary logic, but it doesn't pan out if you look into the Greek, because the gene is the beginning. It means to begin or the beginning, but the S-I-S in Genesis is a suffix like ing is in the word beginning. And I showed him, I even looked it up in the etymology, I gave him a link so he could go look it up for himself. But it didn't matter what I said. This guy was convinced that the word Genesis meant generation of Isis. And even if I showed him the truth, which I did, gave him links, he kept telling me that I need to do my research. The Genesis does mean the generation of Isis. Well, for those of you who have been with me, and we're now in chapter 47, I have found, in 47 chapters, I have found not one little shred of evidence that refers to the book of Genesis being about the generations of Isis. So what foolishness and what nonsense, and the lies that people will cling to even when they're confronted with the truth. You can put the truth in front of them, but here is the thing. If they don't want to let go of whatever it is, because every time You're trying to get them to turn toward the truth. You're trying to get them to turn toward the Creator. That conviction springs up, and it makes them turn away. The conviction of that thing. And usually it's just, you know, with the unbeliever, the first thing is sex. You know, whatever they believe about sex, or whatever they want about sex, or what pornography, or whatever it is they're holding on to that they don't want to let go. You know, going out womanizing, meeting women or a guy at the bar, or whatever it is about sex. You know, usually that's the biggie. Usually, maybe not always, but probably most of the time, that is it. The thing. That's usually the first thing that the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father, deals with in a person's life. The first thing that He convicts, because it's what He does. He starts with one thing. Usually it's the biggest thing in your life, and He wants to heal you from that. He wants you to let go of it and put it down. He knows that you don't have the power to do it, but He does have the power to do it. And He knows that you're probably going to fail. You're probably going to fall. Not necessarily. Some people can move out and never stumble in a certain thing. We all stumble in something at some time. But He's looking for the heart that wants to change, that desires to please Him, even if we know we're going to stumble. And see, our enemy will use that against us, too. But, you know, you just have to get to the point where you say, you know, it doesn't matter anymore. What I want, I desire to please the Heavenly Father. Even if I fall down, even if I fall into sin, I cannot allow my inability to be good to separate me from my Creator. Now, that's the point I got to in my life. You know, I cannot allow my inability, because that's another temptation. When you fall, the temptation is to run from God. To turn away because of your shame and your guilt and not face Him anymore and just keep going in the other direction because, you know, the enemy has you hooked or it just to turn you away from Him. But you just have to say no. When I fall down, and that's my advice to all those out there, is let go of it, whatever it is, that thing that keeps you from turning to Him, that makes you not want to believe, that makes you cling to lies, even in the face of the truth. Let go of the lies. Let go of the sin, whatever the thing is. And just make the commitment. Say, no matter what, even if I fall again, I'm not even going to let my sin or my inability to be obedient to the Creator separate me from Him. That's what He's looking for. And you know what? If you make that kind of commitment, saying, no matter what, I'm after You. I'm after the Creator, no matter what. I have to have it. I have to have eternal life. I have to learn obedience, no matter what. You know what? He will teach you obedience. You will learn it. If you keep, you see, because He says, if you seek Me, you'll find Me. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. He wasn't lying. Just don't let anything keep you from knocking. Don't let anything keep you from seeking. Don't let anything turn your face away. Not even your own inability to be obedient. Nothing. There is nothing that is more important than following Him into eternal life, than crossing the border into His kingdom and learning obedience from Him. Not even your disobedience should keep you away from the promise that our Heavenly Father has for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And don't let that stop you either. So to talk about the predestination, those that are called according to His purpose, you can't just say, I'm not one of those, therefore I'm just going to go live a life of sin. Well, you made choice. You know, you should fall on your knees. You should fall on your face and you should say, Heavenly Father, please, I want to be one that is called according to Your purpose. I want to be one that is chosen. And I am not going to let go of You until You bless me. You know, like Jacob there, when, you know, he wouldn't let go. He says, I'm not going to let go of You until You bless me. We have to take that stance. That's how we need to be. That's how he was. You know, That's how they were. That's how we need to be. I'm not going to let go. I don't care if I'm not worthy. I want what you have for me. Nothing. I'm not going to let go for anything until you bless me. I have to have eternal life. I have to learn obedience. You, Heavenly Father, you can teach me how to be good. You can teach me obedience. No matter what the cost, I will learn and I will follow. That's what he's looking for. That was the difference between Jacob and Esau. One followed hard after and one didn't care. We have to be one that follows hard after. This is the most important thing. There is nothing more important. So let's jump back into our text here. We're in Genesis chapter 47, about verse 29. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly with me. And the hand under the thigh, some kind of sign, some kind of an intimate thing about telling the truth, it's not a thing that people do today, but he says, and deal kindly and truly with me, and bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do of you as you have said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel straightened himself, and he sat upon the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So Jacob is saying, I'm adopting these boys, and thy issue which thou begettest after them, they shall be thine. So he's saying, the son, any children you have after these two are yours, but these two are mine. There's a man about to die. And they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So it's what he's saying, I'm adopting. These are the children of Israel. So one to take the place of Joseph. And also, as we go forward into the New Testament, you'll find that Ephraim and Manasseh are referred to as the tribe of Joseph, together, inclusive. So just a note there. They are the issue which you begettest after them, they shall be thine, and they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padam, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, by the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And that, I'm guessing that's a note from the scribe here, the scribes that wrote this for Moses, that Ephrath is the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And I think it's a rhetorical question. Who are these? And Joseph said to his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, in his right hand, and Israel toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom thy fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's. And Joseph said to his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel be blessed. In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim, and Manasseh he set as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow. In chapter 49, And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, and went up to my couch. And talking about the time that Reuben took one of his concubines, one of the servants of, I believe it was Leah. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. My honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. So he's saying Simeon and Levi have no place? Is that what he's saying, that they're going to be scattered? He said, Judah, thou art whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And of course, the Shiloh is an epithet of the Messiah. And the scepter shall not, and a lawgiver shall not depart. It says, depart. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. So when Shiloh does come, it does depart. And that's an important little fact to remember, is that the scepter actually does depart, because the Messiah is not the seed of man. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal to the vine, and his ass colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good in the land, that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became the servant, a servant unto tribute. Ooh. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for thy salvation, Yahuwah. It says, O Lord, in the King James here, but we know it's the Tetragrammaton, the 3068 in the Hebrew, Strong's Hebrew. But he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Yahuwah. And this he's speaking about the faith of the Ecclesia. This is the salvation that we wait for. And that's why, you know, I propose that the Ecclesia has always been the same. We've always waited for the coming of the Messiah. And they waited, and he set the captives free at the first advent. And we know this, that he set them free, that they came out of the graves, that the saints of old came out of the graves, and they witnessed to those there in the land of Judea in that day. We see that noted in the New Testament, that he did set the captives free. And also, Yahshua gave us the story of Abraham's bosom, a parable of a sort. And perhaps we'll pick up here next time, because I'm about to run out of time. So we will pick up here next time, so be sure to join me then. And like I said, until then, I would like to hear from you. N-I-C-K-L-A-S, Nicholas, at firstamendmentradio.com. Email me. And just to tell me you're listening, I would appreciate it. Until then, remember that there is nothing more important in this life than that you cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. Yes, become a member of His Ecclesia, the Ecclesia of the Ages, of the faithful looking forward. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, more important in this life that you obtain eternal life. Can you think of something more important? I cannot. So follow hard after, and don't let anything come between you and our Heavenly Father and admittance into His kingdom. And if you haven't crossed the border, if something is keeping you from His kingdom, from turning to Him, let it go. And never let it come between you. No matter how many times you fall, just get back up. Don't miss out on the very best that our life has to offer. And that is eternal life. You miss that, you miss the prize. You miss the whole purpose.